So if you pay any attention to our current culture, I think you'll notice that we seem to be losing our ability to have a simple argument or debate. It appears that in today's world, if we don't agree with others, then we make it out to be some personal attack rather than a mere disagreement of opinions. But here's the thing. According to research and is reported into Psychology Today, it shows that the process of conflict, arguing, or debate actually facilitates talk. It facilitates an awareness of other people's perspective. It's actually point blank, says the article I read, was called Why Arguing is Good. Arguing can energize, arguing can motivate and help us to think about what other people's sides are. It can help us clarify our relationships with other people. So by and large, if it is done well, there are ways to argue poorly, but if it's done well, it's actually a pretty positive thing. But my question that I want to pose to you this morning, is it okay to argue or debate with God? Now just let me clarify a second. I'm not asking if God can handle it, because I absolutely believe that we need to get real with God. When we come before God, when we're dealing with the stuff of life, we can't mask it. We know intellectually that God understands and knows everything anyway, but when we approach him in our humanity, we tend to treat him like we tend to treat other people. So we try to hold maybe back our own feelings, and I want to just reassure you that God can handle your questions, your doubts, your fear, even your anger. The question I'm posing more is, does it really do anything good to debate or argue with God? Is it really worth it? We will all in this life find ourselves in situations that maybe make absolutely no sense to us at all, are just so incredibly difficult that we wonder what in the world, what God is doing, or if he's there, or if he cares. And we might not believe that we're saying or that we would actually try to debate God, but we actually do. We question him and we try to show him our point of view and we try to rationalize or bargain with him. Again, my question be, to what end? I mean, what can we really hope to accomplish debating God? What do we get to when we choose to debate God rather than simply obey him? So this morning, we're going to look into this, and we're going to go back to one of those old Sunday school stories that if you spent time in church as a kid, not only did you sing some of those hymns that we did, but I guarantee you heard this story, and maybe you were one of the lucky ones that got to see it through the amazing world of flannel graph. Anybody? Flannel graph? There we go. All right. Genesis 22, page 15 in the Pew Bible, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19. All right, starting with verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, set out, and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had showed him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of a son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord said, called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this, have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of your enemies. And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. This, let's face it, this is one of those absolutely crazy Old Testament stories when you really think about it. And I would argue if anybody in the scripture had any rational reason to debate what God has asked him to do, I would think this would be one of the stories. I mean, to sacrifice your own kid to God, are you kidding me? I don't care if you're a parent or not. This does not make sense in any way, shape, or form. And yet, when God came to Abraham, that's exactly what he asked. And it's in God's word. I mean, it is in here for a reason, so it's for us to reflect on and learn from. So we're going to dig in a little bit. So first, let's look at what God actually says. So Abraham's going about his business. He had been doing this travel thing with God for a while. God shows up in verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So look at how God preferences and what he says about Isaac. So he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. So here, look, God's not messing around at all here. I mean, this is a pretty point blank statement. It is a clear directive, and actually the King James makes it even a little clearer. King James says, and he said, take now thy son. So it wasn't like, okay, Abraham, in the next month or so, I'm going to have you do these things. He's like, Abraham, I got this job for you, and it needs to be done now. There's a sense of urgency there. God's not playing around here. But also look at what he also says. A couple things. Your only son. This is pointing to what we have to realize. At this time, we know that Abraham's over 100 years old. The fact that him and Sarah could have a kid at all was a miracle. This is the miracle baby. This is the heir that had been promised by God. And so he says, my only son. And then he says, whom you love. Now, do we think at this point Abraham knew that he loved his son? Yeah. I mean, it was a miracle baby. Even a non-miracle baby. All babies are a miracle to a certain point, but you love your kid. So what is God doing when he's telling him, hey, this is your only son, and this is the son that you love? I think he is reminding Abraham that he also knows these things about Isaac, and that he fully understands what he's asking Abraham to do. Right? Because it's not just, hey, go do the sacrifice. God is saying, take your heir, the one that you absolutely love more than anything else, and that's what you're going to sacrifice. God fully knew what he was asking Abraham. This is not some whim. God's not having a bad day. God knew what he was asking. This is an important principle here I don't want you to miss. No matter how hard or seemingly crazy something that God asks you might seem, he always fully understands what he's doing and what he's asking. If you have done this faith thing for any length of time, I would guess, and we could probably go around if you thought about it, God at some point asked you to do something that did not make sense. Maybe it was when you were newly married. I know this is one of the ones that Beth and I had. You're sitting in church, and you know how much is in the checkbook, and you know how much is in your wallet, and you know that you need gas in your car, and you're sitting in church, and God says, you know what, take that money and throw it in the plate. And you're like, God, you don't understand my bills. You don't understand the situation we're in. And God goes, no. Do this, right? That's a very practical one. But here's the thing. God always knows what he's doing, and we need to trust him. I think one of those, some of you have verses that you maybe hang on your fridge or in your cubicle or whatnot. This is one of those I think we need to hang up, because we get ourselves in trouble when we try to figure out God, whether we try to rationalize it or how we're feeling about God, or we use our logic, or everything that we know, and we bring it all to bear. Nothing in compares to what God. So this is the verses that you need to hang on your fridge. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. You know this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts? As high as the heaven is from the earth. You might be the most intelligent person in the room. You might be the most intelligent person in the state. That doesn't mean jack. Compared to what God brings to the table, I think an ant is closer to a human than we are to God. I think it's so far beyond. And yet, when we're dealing with this life or we're rolling through it, we have the audacity or the feeling that we think we can tell God how to do his job. Or that we think, well, Lord, you haven't considered these things. And so we actually believe that we can debate or negotiate with God the Father. Write this verse down. Put it somewhere, these verses down. Put it somewhere where you see, because God's ways are always the best ways. It's not sometimes. It's not 99.9. God's ways for you are always the absolute best ways. And here's the thing. Understanding the reasons behind something are not a prerequisite of obedience to God. That's a hashtag. That's you could tweet that, right? You don't have to understand the reasons behind it. If God has clearly asked you to do something, that's all the information you need. If he's asked you to do something, showed you the next step, game on. His ways are not our ways. There are things that he is so far ahead of us and behind us. He's timeless. He understands what it'll do for us. It'll understand how he can impact the kingdom. It makes zero sense to you. It doesn't matter. Obedience. So we have this crazy, hard, seemingly insane command that God gives to Abraham. Go sacrifice your only son, the son that you love with an amazing love. And what does Abraham do? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two men on the way. It doesn't appear that Abraham argued or even paused. How many of us could do that? He just gets up and gets right to it. And here's the thing. I think there's wisdom here for us, because how many of us get in trouble when we overthink stuff? Especially when it comes to the faith, right? God says, hey, got this little step of faith for you. It's going to stretch you a little bit, but it'll be all right. I got your back. And you look at it. And instead of just doing it, you step back and, well, I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to rationalize it. I'm going to try to figure out the best way to happen. And so you hem and you haw and all that stuff. And by the time maybe you never get around to it, or maybe by the time you do, guess what? That opportunity's gone. How many, and I've told you this before, when we stand before heaven, it's not the, did you make it, Todd? It's the, look at what you could have done if you would have moved a little faster and obeyed me a little quicker. Those are the discussions for me, right? And so Abraham does it, right? He just gets up and he goes. Another biblical principle here, we don't see exactly here, but it's important to this concept I want to show you. Now, imagine if Abraham would have told anyone else his plan, right? It didn't appear that the men, the servants, that traveled the 3 days with him knew. Obviously, Isaac didn't know. Can you imagine? Okay, so God talks to Abraham, I'm going to have you do this. So Abraham's getting ready for bed. He knows the next day he's going to do this. He rolls over to Sarah and says, Guess what God told me to do? I don't care how godly Sarah was. You know how it was going to go down. I don't think Sarah would have been happy in any way, shape, or form that Abraham was going to take her only sweet boy to the mountain and sacrifice him to God. And so here's the thing, and we see this. Look at this. This is from Paul. This is Galatians 1, 15 through 17. He shares this wisdom. So he says, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I immediately into Arabia and later in Damascus. I did not consult any man. So here it is. Right? We know the story. Saul was great at his job, persecuting Christians, hammering them, hurting them, all that stuff. He's on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ himself shows up and says, look, why are you persecuting me? I'm calling you to something different. So he goes what? He knows. Paul knows definitively. He has met Christ. He knows he's been given a God-given task. Why would he not go and consult with other people? Well, think about it. He had a rep, right? If he would have rolled into Jerusalem, the apostles would have totally been freaked out. I mean, even the guy that came and healed his eyes was kind of hesitant, and people told him, oh, you better watch. You know who you're going to see, right? The persecutor of Christians. And so he knew it, because here they would go, well, it would have been a PR thing. Well, we're going to have to change your image, right? If you're going to actually minister to these people, because you have a bad reputation, we're going to have to do some things. We're going to have to PR. We're going to have to show you up. Maybe serve the widows a little bit, hand out some bread, start changing your opinion. It would have, people would have, even the best Christians with the best things in their hearts and minds, I think, could have persuaded Paul to either slow it down or change his trajectory, which he 100% knew that Jesus Christ himself had given him. And here's the thing. There is a time for godly counsel. I'm not saying just live your Christian faith on a whim. There are times when we decide and we're trying to see what God is saying to us that we are called. It's biblical to go and to sit and to allow people to pray with us and for us and to kick things around. But there are times when God definitively says, look, here you go, and you know it to be true, and you go and you share it with a couple friends, and maybe personality-wise, maybe they're very careful people anyway, or all that stuff, and so they're like, well, have you considered this, or, you know, the timing's not really convenient, or you really don't have the money for that, yada, yada, and they speak out of care for you, right? That's what they see, and yet we go back to that God's ways are not your ways. This is something to grow you, use you, stretch you, and even good Christians can get in the way of that. So there's a time and a place when God says, here, this is what you need to do, that you know it, right? If God's asking you to do something and you honestly go, are you sure? You know it in the deep recesses of your soul when God shows up and says, look, I want you to do this. If you land in that point, don't consult. Just go and do it, because we get ourselves into trouble. And so here's the thing, and I think this is what Abraham did. And so when we're in, this is a nugget of truth for you, when we're in one of those situations, you need to focus on the promises, not the explanations. When God calls us to something difficult, ultimately, most of us, we want to know the whys, right? It would have made perfect sense for Abraham to go, okay, Lord, I get what you're at. I understand clearly what you're asking me to go and sacrifice my son, but, I mean, there's a whole list of buts that Abraham could do that. But what did he do? He knew that God had promised Isaac to him. He knew that God had promised him a family that were going to count like the stars and the sea. He knew those things. And so he also knew God was all-powerful. So he wasn't worried about how it was going to work itself out. He was clinging to the fact and the things that God had already told him. This book is full of promises for us. And so when you find yourself in a hard time, that's what we cling to. Not the ifs, ands, or whats, or how it's going to work out, because in our humanness, again, God's ways are not our ways. I don't care how smart you are, you might not be able to pencil. You might not be able to figure out what God is doing. So when we find ourselves in those tough situations, we need to focus on what God has promised us, not explanations for why we are doing where we are. So we see Abraham and his boy, and they leave the two men behind, which actually makes sense on Abraham's part, because already he's an old guy, Isaac's a young guy, one-on-one. I mean, was Isaac going to go quietly, or if you were a good servant, if you saw Abraham tying your boy up and put a knife over, would you have just let it happen? So he leaves his competition behind, and he goes. But notice, Isaac being the sharp lad that he was, he notices a problem. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father, here I am, my son. The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for burnt offering?" Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Two things here. Number one, Abraham didn't get to choose what the sacrifice would be. God came and said, "Abraham, this is what I need you to sacrifice." He would have never chose Isaac. There's no way in the world. And here's the thing. We can't either. As we follow Christ, we need to guard ourselves from self-chosen service to God. Because this is it, right? So I'm going to do this for you. This is what happens. We stay in our comfort zone. We don't tend to stretch ourselves. We do what is convenient. We do the things that can keep us in our safe little bubble, in which ultimately limits how much we can grow, how much we can be used, how much we experience God and his faithfulness. when God asks you to sacrifice something, it is his right. As Oswald Chambers, who I believe is the author of one of the best devotionals ever, if you've never done his highest, my utmost for his highest, I would encourage that. But he said, never decide the place of your own martyrdom. Take that one home and chew on that one a little bit. We don't get to choose our own sacrifice. But here's the thing. And Abraham knew it, right? So Isaac is starting to grapple that there's something not right. And what did Abraham say? God himself will provide. Abraham didn't know how. He didn't know why. He didn't, again, he was clinging to the promise that God was faithful and God who says is who he says he is. We need to grasp and cling to that truth, to trust and depend on God's provision. But here's the key. We need to do it his way. And this is what happens, right, when we do. Verses 17 and 18. I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the heaven, the sand of the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of your enemies. Your offspring shall all be the nations of the earth, gain blessing from themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. Just look at, just unpack this a little bit. Notice that God didn't step in until the very last minute. I mean, this was a three-day journey up to this mountain plus a little extra, and God doesn't step in until Abraham has his knife above his son. We want God to show up at the front end, right, and give us a plan, give us a blueprint, show us how it's all going to work together, and then we'll move. God rarely operates like that. He says, look, because it's always an exercise of faith. God doesn't need your help for everything, right? We need to just cling to that. So when he asks us to do something, by and large, it's for us. And so if it's for us, this was a huge thing for Abraham's faith. This was like the last thing, the last test that God was giving Abraham. And so we need to just be able to step and go, okay, God wants me to take this step forward. That's all we need to do. And so we need to learn to trust and obey no matter what. Regardless of logic, regardless of circumstances, Abraham was willing to do it. And he says what? I will indeed bless you. If Abraham wouldn't have gone through this, do you think the story would be different? I mean, the verse said, when we read that, because you were willing to do this, this is all the stuff that comes into play. Here's the thing. God loves you no matter what. That is unchangeable. No matter, you know, the worst person on the planet that doesn't even believe in a God, God loves him just as much, just an unchangeable thing. But God's blessing, there's no guarantees of that. God doesn't bless everyone equally. It is when we seek, when we trust, when we obey, when we walk in faith, when we grow in faith, God's blessings become more and more. That's when God pours out his blessings. If Abraham had failed this test of faith, I think God absolutely could have still used him. I don't think he would have used him in the exact same way, because here it is. He would not only have cheated himself out of some blessings, but his relationship with God would have been forever changed, right? He wouldn't have realized that God never intended him to sacrifice his son. He would have just gone on the rest of life going, you know what that no good dirty God wanted me to do? He wanted me to kill my boy. How do you trust a God like that? How do you worship a God like that? At that point, if Abraham couldn't have finished, it would have changed the trajectory of his entire life. And not only did he get blessed, but so did we, right? By your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. This is a point to the Messiah who is yet to come. Because Jesus came out of this line. And here's that other nugget. As we follow God, as we learn to obey him more and more, as we allow him to use us and grow us, guess what? The generations that come behind us are blessed too. Why? Because they live it. They see it. It gets passed down to them. It trickles down. And all this starts with what? Because you have obeyed my voice. So as we walk in this journey of faith, as we work at allowing God to continue to transform us and to be open to him working us, as we choose to grow closer to him, I just want to show you one last thing, because when God shows up, there's only one answer, and Abraham had it. We see it in verse 1 and 11. After seeing these things, God tested Abraham. He said, Abraham, and he said what? here I am. It was just that simple. When God shows up and says, hey, I've got something for you, your job is to answer in the affirmative. And even if you are terrified or you don't see, you can be real with God, right? Lord, I have no idea. I will tell you what you're calling to me. Terrifies me to the core of my being, but I'm going to walk in faith and trust that you are a provider, that you are faithful, that you are good, and that you will see me through. When God calls you out, trust in the fact that he will show up, that he is at work, he will give you what you're needed, and he wants nothing more than to just pour his blessings on your life. But it starts with trust and obedience.